Ephesians chapter 2 in our Bibles, I preached last week a message that dealt with grace. And we talked about God's sufficient grace. And really, I kind of used it as an introduction into a series that I wanted to do about the sufficient grace of God. The sufficient grace of God. And we wanted to talk this morning from Ephesians chapter 2 about God's grace being sufficient for salvation. God's grace and how it's sufficient for salvation. We are saved by grace, aren't we? And we are thankful for that. In Ephesians chapter number 6, the Bible talks about that. And we know that salvation is solely and it's entirely based upon God's grace. Nothing that we can do, not given because we deserve it, because we can work even to try to gain it. Although there are some that perhaps believe that to be true. We talked this morning about in our Sunday school hour, and I would encourage you to be in Sunday school. If you can be here for Sunday school before the morning service, always a great time where we learn from the Bible for a few moments before the morning service. And then our children have Sunday school classes over in the fellowship hall as well. But we've been talking about the man named Cornelius. And we said this the last 2 weeks in Sunday school about Cornelius' life. If there was someone that could have gone to heaven because of good works, it would have been Cornelius. But we know that we cannot go to heaven by our good works or by gaining. To heaven by our good works or by gaining our way to heaven or even trying to appease God with what we have to offer Him. So we know it's solely upon grace and it's entirely based upon grace. But you know, if we were to take just a moment with our finger there in Ephesians chapter 2, if we were to take just a moment, and you can look there if you'd like, back to the book of Genesis. I want you to look at Genesis. If you're able to go there, please keep your finger there in Ephesians because we're going to get right back there. But if we were to look back to even the very beginning of human existence, we can see the struggle with this very thing that we just talked about. The difference between working and maybe trying to gain our salvation or just trying to appease the Lord, so that we can offer something to Him that is going to be satisfactory to take us to heaven. We could see that even from the very beginning of time, and we could look back to Genesis chapter number 3, and we certainly don't have time to read all the verses in Genesis 3 that deal with the fall of man, but we know in Genesis chapter 3, it's a chapter that talks to us about the fall of man, when man fell into sin. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 deal with creation and God creating man, a lady and a man, in a, of course, a perfect place. Perfect and in a perfect place. But then man made a choice to rebel. And man fell into sin here in Genesis chapter number 3 we know that Adam and Eve rebelliously took of the fruit, and it cast them into a state of sin. They were told that you can have of any tree of the garden, but of this one tree, you can't eat of that fruit. But they rebelliously took of the fruit, and it cast them, of course, into a state of sin. And as a result of that, every one of us now are born into this world with a sin nature. And here's another thing that we have to understand about sin. We must understand it. There is a punishment for sin. God's not going to let us just get away with our sin. There is a punishment for sin. And the Bible even talks about that very clearly in the book of Romans when we present the gospel to individuals. We know that the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The punishment, what we deserve, is that we would die and be separated from God for all of eternity. That's the punishment that comes as a result of sin. But here's what we're going to look at in verse number 6 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. All of a sudden, now the knowledge of the fact that they had sinned. They have fallen into sin. They've rebelled against what God had directly asked them to do. And so what did they do? Look at what the Bible says at the end of verse number 7. And they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. And then they take it a step further in verse number 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, look at the next word, hid themselves. They hid themselves, knowing obviously now the knowledge of sin. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now we realize that we cannot hide from God. He knows where we're at. But they're hiding from God. They've now even covered their nakedness because of the awareness of sin now. And they've sewed these fig leaves together. So really, rather than admitting their sin, they covered it by sewing these fig leaves. And Eve thought that their efforts would appease God. We're just going to cover the sin problem. We're going to hide from you. But they were wrong, weren't they? God, obviously knowing where they were, he located them in the garden. And if you would look down to verse number 21 of the same chapter, the Bible says that God provided a way for them to be covered. And notice what he had to do to cover them. Verse 21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. The only way that they could be covered was a blood sacrifice that had to be made. That's the only thing that can atone. So even back to that time in Genesis chapter number 3, when we see that man first falls into sin, even then grace was required, wasn't it? Something that God had to do for them that they could not do for themselves. They couldn't appease God. But you know what? We could even go to the next generation, couldn't we? Then we have Cain and Abel. We get to Genesis chapter number 4, and we see that Cain and Abel, they are taught the right way to worship. And Cain tried to offer the works of his hands, didn't he? Even though he knew what God required, even though it had been passed down to him what was necessary to offer to God, he decides to offer the works of his hands. He thought that possibly that would be able to appease God. That sacrifice would be sufficient. That would be enough. But that's not what God asked to bring, did he? That's not what God desired. So look at what the Bible says in chapter 4 of Genesis in verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So he brings of the fruit of the ground, the best that he had. Now, it was probably a very nice offering, but it wasn't what God had asked for. And so he brought of the works of his own hands. Now, Abel, understanding what God required and what God asked for, he brought a blood sacrifice. Now, that doesn't mean that Cain didn't understand. That doesn't mean that Cain didn't know what was required. He just chose to bring of the works of his own hands. But here's Abel, knowing what sacrifice God required. And the Bible says in the very first part of verse number 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So the Bible tells us that Abel brings his offering, and it's a blood sacrifice, and God accepts Abel's. But if you would go to the very first part of verse number 5, you would see that Cain's sacrifice is refused. Look at what the Bible says in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Grace produced God's approval where personal efforts did not. And it's the same today, isn't it? Grace produces God's approval where our personal efforts will not. So we could try to rely on our own good works, but we realize that will not be sufficient for salvation, will it? We have to come the way that God has provided. And this grace that God provided for in the situation with Abel and the situation with Cain and Adam and Eve, the offering that Abel brought produced God's approval, but the personal efforts of Cain were rejected by God. Well, that's where we get to Ephesians chapter 2. I wanted to just take a moment to go there to Genesis chapter number 3 to talk about Adam and Eve and their giving of that of trying to appease God with what they could offer him. But God requires grace, doesn't he? It's not a personal effort. It's not our own works. And that's what we're going to see here in Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter number 2 about grace. Again, we're going to do a little series here on the sufficiency of God's grace. And again, kind of gave an introduction last week with God's sufficient grace in the life of Paul that we read about in the book of Corinthians. But then we move on here to see God's sufficient grace when it comes to salvation. You know, if there was an individual that we would say that we have a record of that had truly experienced God's grace when it came to salvation, it would be Paul, wouldn't it? The grace that God showed Paul when he was gloriously converted there on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter number 2. Now, Paul, Saul at the time now, he was a very religious man, wasn't he? We said this morning in Sunday school, if somebody thought they could go to heaven by good works, it would have been Cornelius. If somebody thought they could have gone by religion, it would have been Saul at the time. Now, we know him as Paul. But it would have been Saul at the time because he was a very religious man. And as a matter of fact, when you study the life of Saul at the very beginning, before we get to his conversion, we know that Saul is persecuting Christians. He's making a very intense effort to do what he felt was right, what he thought was God's will for his life. He thought he was doing what God would have for him to do when he persecuted Christians. And I truly believe that Saul even got to the point where he assumed he was doing God's will and assumed that would even be sufficient to take him to heaven. But when we turn to Acts chapter number 9, and now we're not going to turn there right now, but in Acts chapter number 9, we see that he was converted while traveling to Damascus. What did Paul do while he was on the way to Damascus? Paul recognized his sinfulness, didn't he? He recognized the fact that he needed to turn to Jesus by faith, and he recognized the fact that he needed to be saved by God's grace. And here's what we understand about God's grace. It is sufficient for us to be saved, and we also want to understand that God's grace after salvation changes lives, doesn't it? There is a change that takes place once we have been saved by grace. We're going to get to see that change right here in this passage today. I want you to look at verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter number 2, and I have three thoughts I want to give you this morning about grace being sufficient for salvation. Number 1, I want us to notice the nature of all people. I want us to see the nature of all people. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 1. It says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, I want us to notice three things about those three verses that we've just read that remind us of the nature of all people. The first thing I want us to notice is the reminder that Paul gives us. Number one, the reminder of where we were before we knew Christ. Where we were before we knew Christ. What does the Bible describe the condition? How does the Bible describe the condition that we were in? Look at verse number one. We were dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, we were spiritually dead, weren't we? Now, all of us are made up very unique by God. We are a three-part being, aren't we? We have a body, and we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Well, the body is obviously the physical part of us, but the soul and the spirit is the eternal part of us, isn't it? And we know that to be true of the three-part being that we have. Now, whether we're saved or lost, we all have that eternal part, don't we? And that's what the Bible talks about when it says in verse number one that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Before salvation, that eternal part of us was dead, wasn't it? We were spiritually dead. So according to what we just said about our body, we can be physically alive, but yet we can be spiritually dead, can't we? You know, we can have a time in which we've had a physical birthday, but yet we've never had a spiritual birthday. Meaning we were born on this earth physically, but we've never had a time where we were born again spiritually. We've never had a time where we've trusted Christ as our Savior. So we can be physically alive and yet spiritually dead. But we also can be physically alive, and we also can be spiritually alive. And that's what happens when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But then we can go to what would be the very worst scenario anyone could ever have. They could be physically dead and spiritually dead as well. And if they're physically dead and had never had a time in which they had been given spiritual life or never had a spiritual birthday, they've never been born again, they're right now presently spending eternity separated from God in hell, aren't they? And it's a real place, isn't it? It's not a place that's just made up. It's a real place where individuals are spending if they've never had a spiritual birth. But you know what? One of the greatest situations that we could ever think that a person could be in is if they're physically dead, but yet while they were here on earth, they were made spiritually alive. Now they're in heaven, aren't they? So there's certainly different situations that we could be in today, but the truth is this. Whether we're saved or lost, we all have that eternal part of us. And until we come to know Christ as our Savior, Paul reminds them, until you came to know Christ as your Savior, you were spiritually dead. So a person's relationship with Christ determines their eternal destiny, doesn't it? What my relationship is with Jesus Christ determines my eternal destination. Whether we're spiritually alive or whether we're spiritually dead. And so here's what Paul says. Paul said, that's what you used to be. You used to be dead in your trespasses and sins. And everyone that's sitting here today, aren't we thankful that Paul does give us this reminder? This is where we used to be. But I want to draw your attention, number two, when it comes to the nature of all people. Here's the reason why we were spiritually dead. The reason why we were spiritually dead. So not only the reminder, but the reason. Look at the reason, if you would, in verse number two. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. What's the reason why we were spiritually dead? Because of Adam's rebellion. We already talked about it, didn't we? because of Adam's rebellion way back in Genesis chapter number 3, the fall of man. And so every person that has been born into this world since the time that Adam sinned has been born with the nature to sin. That's why we would say number one in the message today, the nature of all people. And because of that nature, according to what we read in verse number 2, Satan has ready access to the hearts and minds of people. You realize that Satan is out to destroy, isn't he? He desires that people go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to go to heaven. And even if you are saved, he wants to take away your influence for Christ, doesn't he? He wants to take away your effectiveness. He is out to destroy. He lies, and you know what? He causes people to believe a lie as well, doesn't he? Satan is not our friend. He's as a roaring lion. He's walking about. He's seeking whom he may devour. And he is behind the evil that is around us. Where we were without Christ. This is where we were without Christ. And the reason why we were in this state was because of the rebellious fall of man way back in Genesis chapter number 3. We now all have a sin nature. But then look number 3 at the result. Look at the result. The result of the nature of sin. Look at what it says in verse number 12. Same chapter now, but look down at verse number 12. Look at the result of the nature of all people. The result of the fact that we are all sinners by nature. Look at what it says in verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Would you say that was a sad thought, isn't it? That's a sad thing to think about, where we were without Christ. Without Christ, we were, of course, separated from God because of our sin. And the Bible describes the result of the nature of all people. Look at what it says. It gives several descriptions there. It says in verse 12, we were without Christ. That's a terrible place to be, isn't it? Look at how else the Bible describes it in verse number 12. We were aliens. We were strangers. This might be one of the worst ones. We had no hope. No hope. Think about that. Without Christ, before you came to know Christ as your Savior, if you know Christ today, before you came to know Him, you had no hope. And the Bible even finishes verse number 12 by saying, we were without God in this world. You know, you've heard it said before, I'm sure, but one of the saddest parts that you could ever imagine about an eternity in hell is the fact that they will always and forever be without God. That's how the Bible describes those who have a sin nature. And that's all of us, right? When we're born into this world, we're spiritually dead. We're without Christ, without God, without hope. We're aliens. We're strangers. We haven't become a child of God. Those who are without God, they're in a catastrophic state, aren't they? It's a terrible place to be in. And this is exactly why they have no hope. Hope. I hope we realize this. Hope comes from a right relationship with Christ, doesn't it? That's how we have hope. When we have a right relationship with Christ. And how do we get a right relationship with Christ? By what we're talking about today. By grace. That's how we get to a point where we have a right relationship with Christ. But let's move on to the next thought here in chapter number 2 of Ephesians. I'm going to get to number 2 and number 3 here as we finish. Number 1, we saw the nature of all people. But number 2, this is glorious. We're going to see the sacrifice of the Savior. The sacrifice of the Savior. So not only do we notice that we're all sinners by nature, but God did something to take care of that, didn't He? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 4. I love these verses. Brother Tom started by reading these. We want to notice the sacrifice of the Savior. Look at the first two words of verse number 4. He says, but God. Now Paul's going to start to build a new thought here, isn't he? Upon that which he has already said, but here's what's wonderful about this thought. It's a contrasting thought, isn't it? Now, I'm building it upon what I've just said, but it's not a comparison, it's a contrast. You were in the nature of your sin. You were in a state in which you had no hope. You were without Christ. You were aliens. You were strangers. You weren't a child of the King. But God. Man, that's glorious, isn't it? The sacrifice of the Savior is what we're going to see now. Verse number 4, but God, look at what he says, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Here's the contrast that Paul gives. He gives the contrast to the sinfulness of humanity, and now he talks to us about how that God willingly offered a way for man to be forgiven. Hey, man is sinful, but God willingly, no one made him do it. He willingly offered himself as a way for man to be forgiven. I love what it says in verse number 5. It says, even when we were dead in sins. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of Romans 5:8, where the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. We were sinners. And yet he commended, he showed and proved and demonstrated his love to us while we were sinners. And that's what he says in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath made us alive together with Christ. He's quickened us. By grace are ye saved. Can we quickly look at two ways in which we see God's heart described in these verses? Two ways that we see God's heart described. Look at verse 4. But God, who is, number 1, rich in mercy. God's heart is a heart that is rich in mercy. What does that mean? That means he's abundant in mercy, isn't he? Now we think about grace, how that grace means that we are able to receive something that we don't deserve. But of course we understand that mercy is God's willingness to not give us what we do deserve. Aren't you thankful that he's abundant in mercy? The Bible says in Psalm 86 and verse 15, and you don't have to take the time to turn there, but Psalm 86 verse 15 says this, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. God is a God who is abundant in mercy. We deserve hell, don't we? That's what we deserve. But he, in his willingness to not give us what we deserve, showed us mercy, and he provided a way for us not to go there. And how was that way provided? How was it expressed to us? When Jesus died on the cross. That's why we say, number 2, the sacrifice of the Savior. God loved us so much that he provided a way for our sins to be forgiven. But then let's notice the next part that describes God's heart. Look at verse number 4 again. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Let's not pass over this part of verse number 4 quickly and not try to talk just for a moment about the great love of our God. Hey, how was God's mercy expressed to us when Jesus died on the cross? How was his love expressed to us when Jesus died on the cross? When he went through that physical pain and he went through that emotional distress and the spiritual suffering that Jesus had to face on the cross. Why? Why did he do it? Because he loved us, didn't he? And he showed us his love when he died for us. The greatest expression of his love was when he died for us. The greatest example of his love was when he died for us. Back to what we said just a minute ago. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. We read about our sinful state in verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, didn't we? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then would you look really quickly at verse number 5? Verse number 5. I want you to notice that spiritual life is given, made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now because of sin, we've already said it, but we don't deserve to go to heaven, do we? We don't deserve that God would do this for us. Heaven is a place that's only fit for individuals that we would say are perfect. That's why the Bible says we've all come short of God's glory, his perfection. We can't measure up to that, can we? We've all fallen short. And we might measure our life by somebody else and say, well, I've come a whole lot closer than they did. but we've still all come short, haven't we? It's a place, heaven, that's only fit for perfect individuals. And so we can't get there through our personal effort, but it's only by grace. Goes back to what we said about Cain. You can't come by your personal effort, but you've got to come by grace. So let's notice in these verses that we've just read, I want us to notice in verse number 6 and verse number 7 that grace offers us something that we've already said in verse number 12 that we didn't have. Guess what it offers us that we didn't have according to verse number 12? We didn't have hope, did we? But when we're saved by grace, we have hope. We have a confident expectation that God is going to keep His word. He's going to do what He said He was going to do. And we have hope that if we slip out of this life and we head into eternity, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior because of what He's done and not what I've done, I can have hope of the fact that I'm going to spend eternity with Christ. Look at the hope that we have. We'll read it again, verse 7. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have hope of heaven someday, don't we? And in the ages to come, we might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Hey, listen, we're going to get to see His love and His mercy and His grace and His kindness for all of eternity, aren't we? That's because of the hope that we have that's offered to us by grace. But then look at verse number 8. I want us to notice that faith is the channel through which we obtain this grace. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith is that channel through which we receive this grace or through which we receive this salvation. Look with me, if you would, at a couple different verses here. We'll look just real quickly. Look at Titus chapter 2. And we're drawing this to a close here. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Titus 2 verse number 11. It says this, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Hey, listen, if a person fails to trust Jesus, they will never be able to realize the grace that God has available to all mankind. They fail to trust Him. When we've trusted Him, we've applied that grace, haven't we? And then notice back to Ephesians chapter 2, as we look at verse number 9, we've already read this verse, but it says, Not of works, lest any man should boast. The last thing that we want to see about the necessity of this grace is that it is granted to us not because of our good works. Paul, he desired that people would remember that salvation didn't come because they were good or they were godly, but because of God's grace only. So it's not that I'm good. It's not that you're good. It's not that we're godly and we say, well, we're a good individual and we do some things that are godly, but it's all by God's grace. Now listen, if we could gain it by our own effort, that would mean we would be saying we're worthy, wouldn't we? I'm worthy. I can gain it by my own effort, but we're not worthy, are we? Look at one last verse, if you would, Galatians chapter 2. And look at what the Bible says in verse 16. We're drawing our message to a close here. Verse 16, it says, Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's no justification through the deeds that we have done. If we tried to even come to God with the best that we could offer Him, the Bible even declares our righteousness as filthy compared to God's righteousness. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So can I have you look at one more verse in Ephesians? We're in Ephesians again. And look at one more verse here to draw this to a close. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13, it says this. Verse 13, I'm in a different chapter. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now there's several times in this chapter where Paul tries to tell them where they were. This is where you were. You got to remember where you were. And we read verse 12, which is the verse right previous to the verse that we just read now in verse number 13. And what was the way he described them? They were without God. They were aliens. They were strangers. They had no hope, and they were without Christ. But notice, the scene changes when we come to know Christ, doesn't it? but now. Again, that word but, like we saw it back in verse number 4. But God. Now we see, but now. There was a time you were a stranger. There was a time when you had no hope and you were without Christ. But look at this, verse 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're going to finish with this little statement here in verse number 13. Salvation is all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about what He's done. That's why we say salvation is all about grace. And there is sufficient grace for salvation. The price that He paid brings grace to humanity, doesn't it? And now we can trust Christ by grace. Now, there could be somebody here that's sitting here today that has believed that they could come to God another way. Maybe it's like the situation we talked about back in Genesis there with Adam and Eve and even Cain. Thought you could come to God maybe perhaps by personal effort. Or maybe you felt to this point, I've lived a pretty good life. I'm a pretty good person. I'm pretty godly even. Again, we talked about that with Cornelius. But as good as we are, that won't get us to heaven, will we? So really, if we think about this, in all the religions that are in the world, in all the religions that we could possibly think of, we could really boil the religions down to two different types of religion. Those who are relying upon what they can do, and those who are relying upon what has already been done. Let's not rely upon what we can do, but what has already been done. Now, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope this message would encourage you to be able to rejoice in God's grace that He has given to you and to live a life because of God's grace that would please Him. Matter of fact, we didn't take time, but we could go on to verse number 10 where it talks about we're His workmanship, created unto good works. Because we've been saved by grace, we ought to live in good works, and we ought to do our best to please God. So if you're saved, let's rejoice in God's grace. Let's endeavor to live a life that is pleasing to God and engage in good works. But then if you're lost today, I hope you realize your need of God's grace. And I hope you'll realize that God's grace is sufficient for your salvation today. Maybe perhaps somebody in our building, maybe perhaps somebody that's joined by way of our live stream, and yet you've never trusted Christ. I hope you'll realize that God's grace can save you today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?